Father, for Jesus' sake, we come to you again tonight, and thankful we are that we can receive a portion of your word, rejoice in what your church is able to confess regarding your word, bedrock for us, a firm foundation on which to stand, so that we need never be moved. We're thankful, Father, that such can be our confession, and may it be so always, so that we would live in a way that shows that we are firmly founded on the rock of your word and the rock of our salvation, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be turning this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16. So really, we're reading the whole chapter here, 1 Corinthians 2. And then we're also going to be keeping in mind the confession we make as a church, which is also meant to be a witness to the world, response to the word, proclamation to the word, to the world about, in this case, about the Word of God as a cornerstone, as a foundation stone for our lives. And we're going to be looking at articles that way, articles 4 through 7 out of the Belgian Confession, found on page 70 and 71, and goes even into 72, doesn't it? So let's get started with the reading of God's Word, first of all. 1 Corinthians 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we thank God for his word there. Take a moment to work our way through these articles a moment. We start with article 4. It speaks about the canonical books of the Holy Scripture. We believe that the Holy Scriptures are contained in two books, namely the Old and the New Testament, which are canonical, against which is nothing can be alleged. These are thus named in the Church of God. And then you see the listing, don't you, of the 66 books of Scripture. Then Article 5 says, whence the Holy Scriptures derive their dignity and authority. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them. Not so much because the church receives them and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. And then you get Article 6, the difference between the canonical books and the apocryphal books, where it says we distinguish those sacred books from the apocryphal, and then you see the listing that are given there. Esdras, the books of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Jesus, Sirach, Baruch, the appendix to the book of Esther, Song of the Three Children in the Furnace, the history of Susanna, of Bel and the Dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, and the two books of the Maccabees, all of which the church may read and take instruction from, so far as they agree with the canonical books, but they are far from having such power and efficacy that we may, from their testimony, confirm any point of faith or of the Christian religion, much less may they be used to detract from the authority of the other, that is, the sacred books. And Article 7 speaks about the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures to be the only rule of faith. We believe that these Holy Scriptures fully contain the Word of God, the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. For since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in the Holy Scriptures. Nay, though it were an angel from heaven, as the apostle says. For since it is forbidden to add unto or take away anything from the Word of God, it does thereby evidently appear that the doctrine thereof is most perfect and complete in all respects. Neither may we consider any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with those divine scriptures, nor ought we to consider custom, or the great multitude, or antiquity, or succession of times and persons, or councils, decrees, or statutes, as of equal value with the truth of God, since the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. And therefore we reject with all our hearts whatsoever does not agree with this infallible rule the apostles have taught us, saying, prove the spirits whether they are of God. Likewise, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house. May God's blessing be on his word tonight, to be sure. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in some respects, this topic can seem to the church, and it's good when it is, seen as something very simple and foundation and elementary. You could say, well, this is what we're going to talk about tonight. The Bible contains 66 books. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament, no more, no less. Let's finish up with a song. The Bible's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. And that is foundational, it is fundamental, and that's part of why it needs to be confessed. It is foundational, it is fundamental, but it's not always so elementary and so simple to a world around us. It's something that needs to be declared to the world. It did way back in the times when Guido de Bray penned these words. Because it's not something to which the world naturally agrees, and it certainly didn't back then. Why even within the broader visible church, this truth is not universally accepted today? And why is that? Well, you think about what it is that many people want out of religion. You know, they want the latest and the greatest. And whether it was in the times of the apostle who would speak about the wisdom or the rulers of this age, which would have been a contemporary age at that time, the latest and the greatest, or whether you speak about it today, there is a sense in which people want what's the newest, what's contemporary, what's chic, what's cutting edge, a kind of religion 4.0 or 5.0 or whatever. It's like when you get your phones and you go, well, I've got this 5S, but now I could get the 6 and the 7, and now I get into the 10s and the 11s. I want what's best. I want what's new. I want the newest technology. I want to feel empowered, privileged. And certainly, whether it was in those times or in these times, people want their religion to seem to be the cutting edge, powerful, and chic for them. These desires to have an up-to-date, personal, powerful, and privileged religion is often what motivates people's denial, in turn, of the sufficiency, the authority, and the closed canonicity of the Scriptures. And it's too bad, because when you confess Scripture as a closed canon, when you confess that it's worthy of your trust and it's sufficient, then you have what's up to date. You have what's personal. You have what's powerful. You have that which can make all the difference for your life. By grace and the Spirit and with such Scripture, we're privileged to make the confession of the privileged relationship we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which has an impact that is so great that it not only relates to now, but it relates to eternity and ties us to the past. Perverted views of Scripture show themselves in so many ways. And yet, they all boil down to a denial that Scripture alone, as so defined, is the way and means by which we come to know our salvation and direction in life. Personally, powerfully, presently, graciously. You know, for some people, Scripture's okay. But there needs to be more than that. It's just not enough. Because people want this special, experiential, personal encounter with kind of religion with their God that otherwise others would then envy and admire and maybe even follow. They want Scripture plus, right? Sometimes you could get gasolines like that or certain products and you say, well, boy, you know, when you can get that kind of gasoline or you can get that kind of soap, boy, isn't that nice? But look, now you can get whatever this stuff is. Plus, it's got to be better. And that's how people can operate with the Scriptures. It's fine. But we want something else to go along with it. And it might be what's cutting edge today, or it might be what has occurred in the past. The tradition of the church, what the church has always done. Maybe it's what councils have spoken. And maybe it is certain leaders of religious organizations and what they have to say. Those things need to be added. For other Scriptures are okay, but there's that need to be charismatic, right? To be able to speak in tongues. For others, it's the Scriptures and the pearl of great price. And the doctrine and the covenants, like the Latter-day Saints would speak of. Or maybe some other authoritative book altogether. And for such, Scriptures aren't fine at all. And what matters is, kind of like what we hear in the Scriptures here, the wisdom of men, or the wisdom of this age, or what the most people think, Let's get a poll, and then we can know what things are really like. What feels good, what feels right. That's what's most important. You have to remember what year we're living in. Quit living in the dark ages. Kind of the opposite of looking at things and say, well, that's just the way we always did it. Or whatever it is that the culture is saying to us or yelling at us. Or whatever is convenient. Or what I can, if I sit around long enough and turn the scriptures or turn my situation and force it and press it like a wax nose, and I can justify it, then that's the way I'm going to live. The biggest problems in our world and in the modern church is when we don't take articles of faith like these from articles 3 through 7 seriously. Not just, we read 4 to 7, we did 3 before. You don't take those ideas seriously, you've got problems in your life, you've got problems in the world, you've got problems in the church. Because when we don't have this as our basis, if we can't all talk on this level, we run into chaos and all sorts of problems like we talked about this morning. And then people wonder why we can't be as united as we'd like to be. And people wonder why life isn't as orderly as we would like it to be. I'll tell you, on a somewhat personal level, I know one of the reasons why I've been thankful to be a United Reformed pastor was because it's a place where I feel, and it's not the, you know, every place has got its warts, and I get that. But it is a place where at least you could speak the same language. It's a place where you knew, and you still have that. I know even like if you go to a classes meeting, or you go to a synodical meeting, or if I go to a consistory meeting, or council meeting, you know, it's such a blessing to be in a situation where the leaders of the church with which you're associated would take these particular articles of faith seriously and not just pay lip service to them. Or who just ignore them and go off in other directions to try to make their decisions about what they're going to do. That's quite a, you might say, quite a front porch that I built on this sermon house I'm supposed to build this morning or this evening. But we are getting to the main point of our sermon yet. And that is that we want to look this evening at the Spirit-led confession of Scripture, which receives the canon as closed, who receives the canon without doubt or worthy of faith, and receives the canon as sufficient. And those are the things we're going to be focusing our attention on this evening. First of all, that we receive in the Church of Jesus Christ the canon as closed. The articles speak here as they do about canonicity. That they talk about canonical books. And canon, of course, you know, boys and girls may be thinking canon that you shot, you know, you light it and there goes this big cannonball out and breaks down some castle or something. That's not the kind of canon we're talking about. We're talking about a canon with one end that speaks about rule. That's really what canon means. It means rule. Or what's straight. Or a bar that keeps things straight. Kind of like a plumb line. If you're working with foundations or you're building houses or something, you have to have a means by which to keep everything straight. Right? And that's what the canon is. It's the norm we follow. And on a sacred level here. Apart from that canon, anything the church has to say doesn't rest on anything straight. And it doesn't found well. It's like shifting sand. You know, and the church has confessed and received, we hear, these 66 books. It receives them, you say. It confesses the Scriptures. It's not making its judgment on the scriptures. It's not coming and saying, these are the ones that we approve. It's more of a confession. It's a declaration. We declare them to be the canon. We don't come to judge the Word of God, in other words. We declare it canonical, but we're not the judge of its canonicity. Because if we judged it, then we'd be over the Word. And we're not. We'd be no further along spiritually than Adam and Eve were when the devil came and said, can you really believe the Word of God? Because then we're in judgment over the Word of God. We don't make the judgment about the Word of God. God's Word makes that judgment about God's Word. And some people say, well, that's kind of circular reasoning, isn't it? But no. I mean, if you're going to say that the Scriptures are the norm of all, who would be the norm of all except the norm of all itself? In other words, who determines God's Word but God and His Word? And we don't govern the Word. Scripture governs itself. And it governs the church, and it governs its faith. And part of that faith is its declaration that these are the books of authority from God and these alone. That's to be. It's not always, obviously, but it is meant to be. It ought to be what the church declares. Now, how is it that we come to know that? How do we come to know salvation? How do we believe in the Word preached to us in the first place? It is, as our passage reminds us tonight out of 1 Corinthians 2, by the Spirit of God. Our passage reminds us that the only way that we would understand the things of the Scriptures, which the Scriptures are, the things of the Spirit, I should say, which the Scriptures are, is by the Spirit of God Himself. We don't make that determination because we're so smart or we're so insightful or that we have this natural inclination to look at the Word that way over against other people who are just dumb. Because if that were so, you know, the Lord of glory, as our passage says, wouldn't have been crucified by sinful men. Now, left to ourselves is what the message of salvation and the message of the world about God's sovereignty. We'd leave that message alone. We'd ignore it. We'd deny it. We'd keep it at arm's length. And we would prefer what is all too often too common, our relativistic idea of truth. What's true for me? What I like. You know, what works to my advantage at the time. And we'd be like the sheep who go astray, each to his own way. We would conclude in the foolishness that the Lord of glory deserved the cross of shame. Now, this faith in the Word isn't blind. These books are not fanciful fairy tales. They're not contradictory. They evidence to historic events, or those which will occur, or those which were predicted and came true. And so true Christian faith is not like the world likes to brand it to be, like it's some brainless faith. But it has to be Spirit-led faith. And that leading is the only way we would see these books to be what they are. Left to ourselves, we would add to these books, we would ignore these books, we'd gloss over these books, we would demean these books. The only way we don't is by the leading of the Spirit in our life. A precious leading that we wish to, we can be thankful for when we know it. One of the ways we know it is if we cherish the Word of God. And we call it a closed canon because by the Spirit we also come to conclude that this canon is the foundation of the faith that has been laid which the Scriptures themselves declare. You know, we read that in old times, God spoke in many ways in Hebrews chapter 1. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And that revelation of Jesus Christ has been what was testified, as the Apostle Paul would say, on a foundational and apostolic level, which the apostles, while the apostles lived. Our faith rests on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2 says. You know, lately we've been able to see, especially close by, across the road here, but a few places in town, there's people here who work in the work of foundation laying. And anyone who's a person who works in that kind of work knows you don't lay foundations more than once. That's just common sense. Once it's laid, all you do from there is build on it. You don't add another foundation to the foundation. And that's the biggest problem, certainly one of the biggest problems that modern religion faces. It's the desire to deny this very basic concept that the apostolic testimony and times brings to a close the written canon. People have a hard time with that, accepting that. You know, on one side, there is that idea, as we see even at the passage or our articles of confession speak about, that add along the Apocrypha to Scripture. When so much of that is without historic basis, the Maccabees can be especially probably the most helpful portion of the Apocryphal literature, but so much of this is without historic basis, it's contradictory in nature, it's fanciful, or it displays itself as maybe mere historic notation, but hardly divinely inspired. And such people would also be willing to add the idea that the tradition of the church or certain declarations that have been made are on par with the word, and that just gets you into trouble. There's some who would speak about ex cathedra when a certain person was, in the papal tradition, for instance, you sat on the throne in ex cathedra and you declared something, then that declaration is binding and is in par with Scripture. Well, that gets you into trouble if it ends up contradicting what Scripture says. Or if you say, well, now you can't change it, even if it's found to be an error, because what's happened is that you've shifted subtly from the idea that the Scriptures are infallible to the church is infallible, at least in certain times. The other extreme comes the idea that God still speaks to us today in inspired tones. God said to me this or that, or God is speaking to me in uncontrolled, what some called slain in the spirit utterances. So that I end up losing my control, I end up, I act uncontrollably because I'm slain in the spirit. I've seen cases too where people have not completely gotten rid of the residue of a mentality that says, well, you know, there's Scripture. I remember somebody who came out of the Mormon faith, and I remember that person telling me once, you know, he says, I'm going to live to be 80 because the Lord's told me that. And I remember looking at him and saying, I don't think he told you that. He says, you just wait. When I turn 80, I'm going to find out where you are. I'm going to call you. I'm going to prove you wrong. He didn't make it to 80. You know, it's that other side of things where either certain people or certain leaders have this ability, and it's the kind of thing that, you know, it's what cults in the world hang their hat on, where they're able to bamboozle people, and sometimes millions of people, into thinking that because they've had these special revelations that have come their way, you're better off believing them than a dusty, dry, dead, old, closed canon of 66 books. The balance that we need is found in the Reformed Confession. Don't add to Scripture. Take a proper view and appreciation of what it means to be apostolic. Not where you see some special person who carries on in that apostolic succession, or where you see people who are self-professed modern apostles. I remember being in some places, and I think maybe I mentioned this before to you too, you know, being in some places where I'd pull into a parking lot of a church, and there would be a sign that said, reserved for Apostle, you know, John Smith. Apostle John. Yeah. It'll be a long time until anybody fills that slot. I guess I can't park there. But people take this very run-down, watered-down view of what it is to be an apostle. There's a reason why the Scriptures would name the apostles that they named, because they were special. And once they were gone, but not their word. We find our apostolicity in the apostolic and prophetic and foundational and close canonicity of the Word of God. And there we know we can find the testimony of the apostles once founded for all time. So, one of the things we recognize then is that the canon's closed. Another thing we mention is that we receive the canon without doubt, or another way to put it in a more positive way, that it's worthy of our trust. Worthy of our trust. And that's not to say that people don't doubt the Scriptures. Nor does that even mean that we don't find ourselves doubting the Word. I mean, we doubt the Word every time that we sin, because we don't think that the Word is serious or true or worthwhile or helpful or needy or worthy of our attention. Every time that we sin, we do that, because we disobey the Word of God. We doubt the Word that way. By nature, we doubt the Word. But that's not the Word's attribute. It's not a doubtable Word. And that's not that confession that we make. Not the Word's attribute, and it's not the Word's problem. The Word is not worthy of doubt. It's trustworthy. We have no reason to doubt it. And so we're not making the profession that we don't doubt the Word. We're making the confession that the Word gives no reason to be doubted. That's what becomes the even more serious issue. This is one of the stumbling blocks in the church's witness to the world. The world wants to call the Word to doubt all the time, and can't take the church seriously because it follows the Word of God. It's one of the stumbling blocks to the church's witness to the world. The world wants to call the Word to doubt. Prove to me that the Word is worthy of my faith. Let me show you all the places where I can go, where the Bible contradicts itself. Let me tell you about, I'm of the wisdom of this age. I'm of modern times. I'm of the scientific method, maybe, of that kind of mentality. That stuff was written in primitive times. We know better now. We're educated. We're enlightened. We live in 2021. And we know how people ought to live and ought to be allowed to live. So don't talk to me about infallibility. And don't talk to me about inerrancy. Because I'm not going to believe it. Because I'm a modern man. And I'll be even more modern in a year from now. You know, that's kind of that evolutionary mentality that is in people's minds and thoughts and hearts, where they think that things are just getting better and better and better as time goes along. But it's funny because people don't follow the word today for the very same reasons they didn't follow it back in the apostles' time. Because they thought they were the people of the age. And so things really haven't changed a lot. Those reasons for doubt are not revolutionary. They're sinful. They're darkened. But they're really not new. Do you really believe, we could say, to the spirit of the age, that you're better off without the Christian faith? So how do you account for existence? What's the purpose behind your life? And why ought to believe that? What's your norm for that? Does living like we all feel like living without norms and prescribed order, does that really bring order to our lives when you say there is none? People aren't different today. They're just as self-deceived, just as they were all the way back to Adam and Eve when they sinned against believing that the Word of God was worth trusting. On the other side, we have the testimony of Scripture where nothing was done in a corner. The only thing that kept people from believing was not the evidence that God declared or proclaimed or performed. I mean, the things that we talk about in terms of calls to worship are always or oftentimes about the things that the Lord has done that could have been seen with the human eye. The only thing that kept people from believing was the fact that they were left to these things, to see things from their darkened minds and hearts. Now, Scripture's clear. Scripture doesn't deserve to be doubted. It's clear about its clarity. And we need to seek daily God's pardon for the times we live like Scripture is worth doubting. And pray that we might find our comfort and our security in its trustworthy testimony and authority for our salvation and our lives. Because the Bible is worthy of our trust. And just lastly, real quickly here, we touch on the sufficiency of Scripture. You know, we've touched on that in part already, of course. People want something more than their religion, and they think it comes when they can have Scripture plus something else. So much of our security comes when we stop looking somewhere else for our direction, and we find it in God's Word. If you want a prescription about living contentedly, you can find it in the Scripture. If you want to know how you can live closer to your spouse in love and carry out your responsibilities well, you can find it in Scripture. If we want perspective on the place that money should have in our lives, we can look to the Word of God. If you want to know whether you can serve God and something else, or someone else, as opposed to God alone, you can turn to the Word of God and find that out. You want to know the only way to be saved from your sin? You can find it in the Word of the Lord. You want to know the purpose of life? Well, you can go to the Word of God. If you want to know where everything is heading in this world and what the end of all things will be, you can go to the Scriptures. Will Scripture tell you how to change your tire? Well, yes and no. It's not going to give you the instructions. But whatever you do, in word and in deed, you do it all for the glory of God. So you change that tire for the glory of God. And you change it so you can be productive in the world. And you change it so that you can get back to your family that you're called to love and cherish and nurture, or get back to work in other ways as the scriptures have called you to do. And you'll find that in the Word of God. So if you want to be Spirit-led, then what we have to do is we have to receive these 66 books. It's authoritative, sufficient, to teach the way of salvation and the way we should go. We're not ill-equipped when we've got those 66 books. They should be attractive to us that way. You know, that's partly why we come to worship. Why we rally around the Word together and study it. Why we learn from those who can teach it. And why we read them daily. Spirit-led people do those sort of things as they unite in faith and as they make their witness to the world about the God that saves them and leads them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they ask you why you believe it, it's because you've heard it from the Word of God. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you don't leave us wanting when it comes to your direction or the kind of direction that we need in a world that likes to throw stones and say, well, the scriptures have no place in our day, but they have no real substitution. That's because there isn't any, as you have made clear to us. We realize that understanding these things are not reasons for us to be bragging about how we've got it right. We figured it out. We're pretty smart. We know it better than the fools of the world. The only reason why we know it is if we know it, we appreciate it, is because of your grace. So we don't come bragging that way. We come with thanksgiving that you open hearts so that we can be led by the lamp and light of your word unto salvation, unto direction. How we need that, Lord, in a dark world. And may we be encouraged to know that your word is worthy of our trust, and it will provide for us what we need to know how to live and what and who to believe. And we don't have to strive after some of these things that people think can be a good substitute for the Word or that can supplement the Word. And grant us, Lord, the true witness to the world that way, then to declare to a world and declare in our own lives the rock solid foundation that we have in the scriptures, declare to us the gospel of salvation and the shepherding light that we need to live in light of that grace. May you accept their prayers for the sake of Jesus.